Lord, when we think of the people in the world and the things they go through and they don't have Jesus, help us, Lord, to appreciate the wonderful love and the help that we have in you, Lord. We appreciate it, Lord. And we see that our actions and what we do are going to determine everyone in the world, Lord. Help us to be diligent, to give ourselves to the gospel as we should, Lord, that we will find no reproach from you in that day, Lord. We will have done our best, and that's it, Lord, and there's no drawing back. But we will do our very best to serve you, Lord, every minute of every day. Help each one of us. Bless those who are giving of their time and strength over in the house with the young people, that the church may be knit together in holiness. We thank you for what you're doing for the children. We praise you, Lord, for that. It's marvelous. Praise your holy name. So, Lord, we just give thanks to you tonight. Help us with the word in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. So, let's read again in Ephesians 4, it was verses 9 through 16. That's a passage we haven't done too much lately in the last couple of years. Ephesians 4, 9 through 16. And here we go. Now he ascended, what is it, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And the word edifying means building. It means building. It, oikodomeo comes from oikos, which is house. So it literally means building some kind of house. All right, we are starting at verse 12. To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. The body of the Messiah, the body of the one who is to come, the body of the one that the world is waiting for. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my elect in whom my soul delights. He shall bring forth justice to the nations. There is no way that this world is going to get straightened out until Messiah comes. There is no educational program. There is no political ideology. There's nothing. It's going to get worse and worse till Messiah comes. And what is delaying Messiah is the body of Messiah being brought to perfection. And that depends on you and me cooperating with the Holy Spirit, laying down our personal lives, laying down our personal ambitions, turning aside from our lusts. I like that, what Brother Angelo said. It reminded me of something that happened to me many years ago where I gave someone a foolish answer, and it was made so plain to me. And this person was used to intelligence coming from my mouth, and she looked and looked, and I realized the whole thing was a confused mess. And even though it's been many years, I've never forgotten that. That we speak things to edifying, we do not speak foolishness. It says, which things the angels desire to look into. Paul said, I charge you, Timothy, before the elect angels,
And because the elect angels have stood with God against the rebellion, they know that God is going to solve it through the church. They know it cannot be solved. This angelic rebellion cannot be solved until God has people that walk in righteousness. And the angels know that. And that's why they desire to look into what's going on. And that's why Paul said, I charge you before God and the elect angels. Why he said a woman has authority on her head because of the angels. We're being watched by the spirit realm. And there is nothing that we do, nothing that we think that is not significant. We've got to realize this. The whole world is waiting. The creation groans in travail and pain together until now, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. But they cannot be manifested until they're formed. And they're being formed now. And we're being formed in travail and pain and being poured from bottle to bottle and learning and all the things that are happening to us. Pruning is happening to us because the creation depends on it. Not to give us a better place in the kingdom or to raise us up into heaven or anything, but because the creation is waiting and cannot get out of its insanity and its orgies. Whether it's aborting children or molesting children or cannibalizing people or murdering people, as I quoted to you this morning from the paper, one rape every 46 seconds in the United States. So if we preach for an hour, that's 60, what is it, 4/3 times 60 or something like that. Anyway, it's more, if I preach for an hour, it'll be more than 60 women will be raped in the United States. And nothing is going to, 60 women raped! And nothing is going to stop that except the manifestation of the sons of God. No program, nothing is going to stop it. And so what we do, one out of every 8 women in the United States is raped, according to the front page of the Tribune, I think 2 days ago. One out of every 8 women. In the United States is incredible. I sure no other country could ever boast such a number as that, or one rape every 46 seconds, as well as muggings and murders and molestation. And it's an insane orgy. And there is, we can fret about it, isn't going to change it. But every time we do, as Angelo was telling us about, every time we take a step forward in righteousness, we are hastening the time when there will be no more aborted fetuses. There will be no more rapes. What I'm trying to tell you is we need to get our minds off ourselves, off our particular happiness or what we think is our happiness or our welfare, and on to the program of God. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my elect in whom my soul delights. He shall bring forth justice. And it's justice that is lacking for the fetuses, for the women, for the children. It is justice that is lacking. And the only one that can do it is Messiah. And we are the body, the fullness, the expression of the Messiah. And he's not going to move until we are ready. When the Lord shall build up Zion. A psalm says, when the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. So, we can look at the paper and we feel badly, and I certainly feel badly about it, and you do too, but there is coming an answer, and it says, looking for. Now Peter says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God by our godly behavior. That's what it says in Peter. Looking for and hastening the day of God by our godly behavior. So, the answer is in us. Why are we zealous about holiness? Not because we're some neurotic cult that's all on some big morality kick. It's because this is the only key to the salvation of the people. Do you see it? That's why ministries are given. They're given to build this entity called the body of the Messiah. This is a mystery. The Jews have no concept of this thing. I don't think the Messianic Jews have any concept of it. The Christian church doesn't have any concept of it. They're occupied with the religious activities. The religious activities are means to an end, and it's to build this entity, which is not a group of happy church people. It is a group of people who have been transformed, in whom Christ has been formed by all these operations of God, part of which are the gifts and ministries of the Spirit. No one but Paul used this expression. It must have been a revelation given to him when he was in the desert. Peter doesn't mention it. John doesn't mention it. But it's the most important thing in the New Testament, that God is creating an extension of fullness of Messiah. The one new man. Originally all Jewish. And then Gentiles added into it. And then in the end back on come the Jews. But it's one Messiah. One kingdom. And you and I have been called to be a part of that Messiah. And we either give ourselves to it, or we allow it to trickle away, fumble away by the constant demands of the culture in which we live, with all of its exciting alternatives. I cannot impress it on you hard. You know, we're going to look back someday and we're going to say, why, when I knew these things, did I waste time? Why did I waste time when God had put in my hands the key of David? God had given me the answer to the problems of the world, and I couldn't make up my mind to be diligent. We're going to say, man, what ailed me when I knew that I couldn't come out of the mental fog, take a hold of the thing, give it the significance and the diligence that it deserves beyond all doubt, but became occupied with lesser things. And that's what we're going to say to ourselves. And we've got all eternity to meditate on it. So, let's nip it now. Praise the Lord. Let's get it now and not wait. Someone said to me one time, I said, you know, you need to buy an umbrella. And they said, why? It's not raining. I never forgot that. I never forgot that. If that isn't the attitude, you know, what do I buy one for? It's not raining. You know, I don't count that as wisdom. Do you? Huh? Do you? Do you wait till it's raining and pouring to buy an umbrella? No, indeed. You don't wait till your car is smashed to buy insurance. And you don't fumble your way through life and then on your deathbed decide to serve God. So let's get it now if we believe in it. Alright. Alright, it says, so that the body, literally the body of Christos, Paul was writing, meaning the body of the Messiah, the anointed one who was to come, may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Now, that's what makes me think that the ministries must continue beyond the grave. Because there is no way. I mean, the scripture cannot be broken. The scripture cannot be broken. And it has not happened on the earth for most of church history. And it's unlikely it'll happen in the immediate future that all of us are going to come to the knowledge and the mature man. So it must continue beyond the grave. Which is not to say that you can postpone what God wants for you the next world. You know, that's the danger of such teaching. You have to get it when it goes by. If you don't, you're not going to get another chance. You remember in Matthew 25, the attitude of the Lord toward the guy, the poor bozo that had buried his talents. We wouldn't be that cruel with a guy that had done no more than just waste his talents. But the Lord was outraged, absolutely outraged. You wicked, lazy servant. So, we can't say, well, you know, I'll die. And Brother Thompson says it'll continue in the next world. That is not the way it works. Okay? You know, if you don't use what you've got, you'll never be entrusted with more. Furthermore, what you have will be taken from you and given to someone who is more diligent. Diligence is a very important thing in the kingdom. Yeah. We tend in America to be somewhat surfeited and intellectually lazy and spiritual lazy in this country. We do tend to be that way. Would you agree with that? Huh? Well, all the Cretans agree with that. It says, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of the Messiah. Do you see that there? The measure, the stature, it says of King James, the fullness of the Messiah. What is that telling us? What is that telling us? Yeah. And it's telling us that God has set a mark. It is not open-ended. He's not saying we all ought to try to be good boys and girls. He's saying, I've set out a mark here, and it's going to be reached. It isn't going to be left up to you and me to reach it. The only thing that you and I do is decide whether we're going to be part of it. But when God says that, and God Almighty says, this is the standard, this is the criterion that's going to be used for my work, brother, sister, it's not going to come one thousandth of an inch short of that thing. There is going to be a body of the Christ that will come out to the measure of the stature, the fullness that God has ordained, and nothing is going to stop it. And then all that you and I decide is whether we're going to be a part of it. It's going to happen. Not by our striving, but by God's might and wisdom. And the things that happen to us are happening to us to encourage us and to lead us and to drive us into God, so we will not compare ourselves with anything we have ever seen in Christianity. We're not to compare ourselves with anything we have ever seen, but only with God's standard, the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Messiah. That's the Bible standard. You remember in Revelation it says that the angel measured with a measuring rod. How many remember that? And it was the angel, it says, which also is the measure of the man. How many remember that? It's Revelation 21. He measured the city with a measuring rod. It's a cubit. It says, which also, I think it was golden, a golden cubit rod. It says, which also is the measure of man. How many remember that? It's Revelation 21. You know what that's saying? That God is going to work with us till our standard is His standard, is our standard. The standards become the same, which also is the measure of man. Let's see if we can find that. Revelation 21. I see some of you are looking at me blankly. Where does it say that, Stan? You know, you always find this stuff. Where is that? Which also is the measure of man. Yeah, it's in verse 17, isn't it? He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. So the two, God is moving on us until we judge the same way as the Lord does. You remember it says the things that are highly esteemed among men are an abomination to God. How many remember that? The things that are highly esteemed among men. That means we use a different measuring standard than God. See, the things we say, oh, that's great. God says that's garbage. And vice versa. Well, as the Lord moves on us, Larry, and works in our mind, and our mind is transformed, we're going to get to the place where we esteem what God esteems, and we abominate what God abominates. And those who are walking in the flesh will continue with this measurement that is human but not divine. God wants us to hold up the standard, to come out from among them, touch not the unclean thing, separate the precious from the vile, and then God says, if you will do that, I will make you a bronze reinforced wall, and they, meaning Israel, will fight against you, but they will not prevail against you. He says, don't you return to them. And that's where we are, people, today. That's what the pressure is on us. Compromise. You're a cult. You're doing this wrong. You're doing that wrong. Come down off the wall. It's too hard. It's this. It's that. Right? And God says, do not return. We're going on. No matter what anybody thinks, we're going on. Praise the Lord. And we've got our eyes open. We listen to people. People counsel us and say this or that. We listen. We're not closed-minded. No, off on some kick. We're listening. We're listening. But we're not listening to people that it is obvious they're trying to get us to start measuring with man's measurement. We're not going to do that. God has established the word. God has said, this is the way it is. This is the way we're going to do it, whether anybody else does it or not, by God's help. Praise the Lord. God's got to have somebody in the land that does what he says, so that we don't all end up looking at each other and comparing ourselves by each other. Let our measurement be the same as the angel's measurement. So what God esteems, we esteem. And when God says it's going to be to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, then we parrot and say it's going to be the measure and the stature, the fullness of Christ, and the bride will be without wrinkle or blemish or anything. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he said it, and that's the way we're going. Praise the Lord. And I think we'll find, as Stan was saying tonight, I think we'll find that if we'll stay with our money and do what is right, that the rest of the world will finally get the message and come around. We don't have to change. They're the ones that are going to change. That's not because of what we said, but because God, because maybe it will help God. I don't know how the spiritual mechanisms work, but maybe if somebody does it, God will have an anchor through which he can work in the spiritual realm. Or maybe you just do it all at once. I don't know, and I could not care less. But I do believe we're going to have company in the days to come. Mm-hmm. We're going to have godly people. I understand John MacArthur, people have been telling me, I don't know this for a fact, but more than one person has told me that John MacArthur Jr. has been declared, but Moody wouldn't print his book. Because he came out against the rapture and he's coming out in favor of righteous works and I don't know what all. So if we just hold steady. I heard that on pretty good authority that Brother Ballack told me that he'd written a book in which he kind of discounted the rapture. And Moody wouldn't publish it. So we'll see how it's going. All right. That we will no longer be infants. Hey. How many know that the church has a problem with perpetual babyhood? It's the truth. We don't grow. Christians don't grow. Men, they hop around like newborn Christians when they've been supposedly saved for 50 years. They don't know the Bible. They can't understand how the priest brought Noah's Ark through the wilderness. They couldn't teach beans to anybody about something they've heard for 40 years. Infants. What causes this? How many know if you have a baby and the baby doesn't grow after a couple of years, it's a cause for enormous concern? But the churches don't seem to care. The people don't grow. All they want to do is grow in numbers. More people. More babies. Fill the place up with babies. All of them are blatting and messing their pants. That's what churches are. What is operating that they don't grow? Why don't people grow? Why don't after 5 years of instruction, they're able to go forth and recreate what they've heard? Is that what it is? Something's going on. Something's going on. Nobody seems to care. You know what I've run into many times in my life preaching? The pastors say you shouldn't preach like that because you'll drive people away. All we have here is babies. Yeah, that's what they say. That's what I was told in Czechoslovakia in Poprad. He says you shouldn't be yelling in the nursery. Precisely, Andy, what that Czech told me. The pastor. You shouldn't be yelling in the nursery. And some of these people have been saved 30 years. He was a baby. He'd only been saved about 2 or 3 years. Yeah, he says to me, don't yell in the nursery. Infants. Perpetual infants. Milk, milk, milk. You know what it says about milk? Audrey's been dinning me. She gets a revelation once in a while. She's been dinning this at me. You know what the Bible says about milk? About those who use milk? They're unskillful in what? The word of righteousness. They're unskillful in the word of righteousness. You want to know how you tell a baby? They have no idea when you're talking about righteousness what you're talking about.
They don't have any skill in righteousness. They fumble all around like a baby does. Jonathan had his first birthday yesterday. Birthday number one. He'll never have that again. So to celebrate, Carol had strawberry shortcake and lots of whipped cream. This was great. So Jonathan had strawberry shortcake and whipped cream. Where do you think most of this whipped cream ended?
Sure. Everywhere but his mouth.
He looked like somebody that started to shave and forgot to take his finger off the button. I mean, that boy was a mess. Completely covered his whole face with whipped cream. He's not skillful in the strawberry shortcake. Those that use milk are unskillful. That's right, Angelique. And some went on the floor, too. Precisely what happens in the Christian sense. They don't know righteousness if it bit them. They are unskillful in the word of righteousness. That's what babies are. That's how you can tell the difference between a baby and somebody that's growing up. They're learning about righteousness. How you live righteously. And the things God does in righteousness. And babies don't have the foggiest. In fact, I don't believe the boy knew that it was his first birthday, to tell you the truth. I don't think he had any concept that it was his first birthday. Or what birthday meant, or anything else, or why he was getting strawberry shortcake, or anything to do with it. He was glad to see everybody, but that was about the extent of it. All right. That we will no longer be infants. How many want to remain an infant? Well, tossed back and forth, these are infants now, by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching. Now, what makes an infant is a person who can't make up his mind and is subject to all kinds of teaching and lacks the courage and the determination to decide which is right and stay with it. That's a baby. That's an infant. They hear something, they say, oh, well, that's good. They hear something else, oh, well, that's good. Something else, oh, well, that's good. They never make up their mind that it all can't be good. That's interesting. Who was it was telling us tonight about Brother Branham? Was that you? Listen, we heard Brother Branham. Twice we heard Brother Branham preach. Once in Riverside, Long Beach. Once in Long Beach, and once in Phoenix. And I'll tell you, if there ever was a man of God, you remember Brother Cloud was here? The preacher, Son of God preacher, he used to drive Brother Branham back and forth to service in his car. He said, you could hardly get in the car for the glory of God. Such every wind of teaching. Everybody said, oh, it must be true. Chasing their tail, having the foggiest. And what difference does it make? Why should they be running down Brother Branham in the first place when they didn't even know the man? This is the church is full of babies. Now look what it says. And by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Now why, what motivates teachers to come into the church with their buggy ideas? What motivates people to do these things? You know, if I had an occupation to pick out, it would not be preaching. I must have had 20 different jobs in my life, not because I'm unstable, I don't think, but that's the way my life went. I got a job at 5 o'clock the morning. I graduated Sunday night from high school. 5 o'clock Monday morning, I had a job in a dairy. And I've been working ever since. In fact, I was working before that. Worked on the railroad when I was a sophomore in high school. I've had, I guess, 20 different jobs in my life, from farming to being a machinist, an apprentice lithographer, you can name it. I mean, this is it. And I've never had a job I didn't like that I can remember. There's always something good about every job, something to do. But of all the jobs I've ever had, if someone said, take your pick, I would not take preaching. I'm serious. That's not my idea. of doing anything. We say, what do you do it for? I do it because God told me to do it, and I'd be scared to death to stop, I'm here to tell you. I don't want any outer darkness. No way. I'm scared. I said to somebody the other day, I fear God. And they gave me this love God routine. Man, if they ever get off that and let me be myself. I was in a restaurant. I went to pay the bill. And the lady had a cold, and she couldn't think straight. And she couldn't figure out the bill. She could not figure it. And she ran it, and she was, you know, cipher, and all this, naught, naught, and all this. And I don't know if she's counting on her fingers, I guess. And I finally said, let me take it. I'll figure it out. No, I'll get it, she says. I'll get it. So she finally figured it out, and I'd already done it in my mind. Well, looking at it upside down, I had to figure it out in my mind. I knew about what it was. Close. I always learn to approximate your bills, people. It'll save you much money. I always get an approximation. Say, if this isn't about it, something's wrong. So I knew about what it should be. So as soon as she came up with a total, I knew she cheated herself a dollar. She cheated herself a dollar. So I said, you better add that again. That's not right. So she added it again. She caught her mistake. And she got that extra dollar in there. And I said, see, I was nice to you. I kept you from getting your wrong item here on your thing. And she said, the Lord is good to me. That's what she said. The Lord is good to me. I said, yeah, the reason I did it is because I fear God. That's right. And she said to me, and I love God. So I said, well, fine, sister. And out I went. I thought, that's fine. But I thought, what motivates me, I don't know about you, is I fear God. Maybe I'm doing wrong here. But I love God. I think I love God. But I also fear God. How'd I get on that? I would not take preaching for a job. I wouldn't do it. But I fear God. And I know I stand in danger of, like, what did Paul say? You know, if I don't want to do it, I've got to do it anyway, or something like that. But I don't think it's the greatest job in the world. I can think of some that are fun. But it isn't preaching. But you know, there's people that do it. I don't understand their motive. I don't understand why somebody that doesn't know what they're talking about would be so all-fired anxious to teach people. Because they're not getting it from God. So where are they getting it from? Who are these cunning teachers lying in wait to deceive? What is their motivation? Money? I can think of faster ways to make money. That can't be it. I don't understand where they're coming from, to tell you the truth. Why would anybody want to make up some cockamamie doctrine and mess up a whole bunch of people when they're going to have to stand in the day of judgment with egg on their face and all the people saying, well, you didn't tell us the truth, and now look at the mess we're in. I don't understand, Helen, where they're coming from. Why would you want to deceive anybody? What is this that motivates people? I do it because I have to. All right, he says, by the cunning craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Hey, where are all these parts coming from? All the Bible school students. Where's all these parts coming from that's building this thing up? Huh? Where's it coming from, Mary? Exactly, you're there. From you. And it's important. Can you think of anything more important? You say, but I don't know what my thing is. That isn't, you don't have to know. Just do what God wants you to do. Present your body a living sacrifice. Come every time the door opens that you possibly can. Give it everything you got. God will show you in time, whatever it is that you're supposed to be doing. Can you think of anything in your life more important than building up the body of the Messiah? When the whole crazy world is in an agony of confusion, waiting for this body. All right, let's turn to Psalms 68. Psalm 68. You know, Michael, when you chant back there, it sounds like a Scotch psalter. Is that what you're chanting, is a Scotch psalter? Are you Scotch?
Well,
I don't know nothing about Irish psalter. All right, I knew it had that ring. But the Scotch are great to setting psalms to music, you know. And that's what it sounded like, was a Scottish psalter. So I'm glad I asked. It's a bagpipe. That's what we need, is a bagpipe. We give all our friends something to talk about then, huh? Psalm 68, verses 15 through 18. Psalm 68, verses 15 through 18. The mountains of Bashan are majestic mountains. How many know that there's a lot of things around that are majestic, but they aren't quite it? They aren't quite it. They're majestic, Angelo, but they aren't quite it. That's the mountains of Bashan, the mountains of the flesh. Rugged are the mountains of Bashan. Why gaze in envy, O rugged mountains, at the mountain where God chooses to reign? And they do. They look. King James says they leap. This says they look in envy. Why do you leap, you mountains of Bashan? This is the mountain that God has chosen. What mountain is that? Huh? Sion. In Hebrew, it's Sion. It's Mount Sion. Mount in Hebrew is Har. Har. H-A-R. Har. So it's Har Sion. Har Sion. Mount Zion. And what is Mount Zion? It's the body of the Messiah. Watch. All right. Where the Lord himself will dwell forever. Where God himself, that's what I told you this morning. The Jews are waiting for Messiah. The Christians are waiting for Jesus. But what is coming is a Messiah, head and body, and the whole thing filled with the glory of God, which will be the consternation of the church. And I don't know what it will do for the Jews, but that's what's coming. When the Messiah, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with him. And that is Sion. It stands for the time that David brought the ark back and did not put it in the tabernacle, but rather brought it to his city, Sion, suburb of Jerusalem, built a tent for it, put up an altar of worship, and kept the ark there in Zion. And that's, ever since, that has represented the warlike aspect of Jerusalem and the remnant, while all the rest of Israel was up in the tabernacle in Gibeon. So it represents this warlike remnant that God is calling out, this body of the Messiah. Then he says, the chariots of God are tens of thousands. Now, where did you hear that? That's a song we're singing. And why are we singing that song? Because it has to do with war. Whenever you see a thing like that in the Bible that doesn't seem to follow, you're talking one moment about mountains, and then you're talking about chariots. It's not because the Spirit is skipping around. It's because we don't see the connection. But what God is forming today are chariots of war. People that will go straight with the Lord. On with God that He can use. The chariots of God are thousands, tens of thousands. Chariots were used in those days for war. For war. The one that had the most chariots was the one that won. And God is talking about war. Why are you exercising yourselves, mountains of Bashan? God has chosen this mountain. And here there are the chariots of God, thousands upon thousands of warriors ready to conquer. Now look what it says. The Lord has come from Sinai into His sanctuary. The change from the law. See, the thing that's different about the law, the Torah, and the new covenant, is that the law is external, but the new covenant is God coming into the human heart, which is His sanctuary and His only sanctuary. Everything in the new covenant is based on Christ in us. The image of Christ is based on Christ in us. The union that we talk about is based on Christ in us. The 14 functions that we're in the process of describing, beginning with the bride and then passing to the body and then on to the other thing, the other 12 functions, are all based on the establishing of the throne of God in us. Everything is based on the simple thing. When God first spoke to me in the late 40s, the thing that He spoke to me was what comes after Pentecost is Christ in you. It was a revelation that came from God, from heaven. And everything that God has given us ever since has all revolved, whether it's righteousness, or the work of restoration, or the servant of the Lord, all these things that God has laid on our heart to preach have one common denominator. It is that Christianity is not religious activity. It is not the observance of statutes and ordinances out here. It is something that happens inside you. That's the mystery of the gospel. It's what is happening inside of us. And if it were only religious activities, it would be so much simpler, and we could preserve our life, and we could profit in our religion, we could prosper, we could gain fame maybe in our religion, we could command power in our religion. But because it is not religion, because it is not the activities that we're doing, but rather the coming of God into His sanctuary, therefore everything blows up in our face, and we are found helpless and utterly undone and distraught as God goes down into our personality and begins to break down the springs of our life and replace them with His own divine nature. And the step as we pass from Pentecost to Tabernacles, as we go from the second platform where we've been into this third platform, the difference is that in Pentecost is gifts given to men. Tabernacles is the invasion of the human personality by the Almighty God, rendering us broken and helpless in the hand of God. And that's where we come to a rational decision in our mind when we feel those powers working on us and we have to make a choice within us. Shall I cling to my right to be what I am, to be religious, justify the things that go on, fake it out, scheme endlessly, and keep the Tunerville trolley working, or will I say, God, you got it. I'm going the route. That's it. That's where it is. And until you make that decision and make it before God, you'll never, never pass Pentecost into Tabernacles. You may know the doctrine. You may know all the terms and make all the moves. But it is a fake. Tabernacles is where religious activities no longer produce what it is we want. And that's why Isaiah 12 says, God has become my salvation. God has has become my salvation. Praise the Lord. It's a good thing to vocalize that to God. To say to the Lord, I don't know what that man up there is even talking about. But whatever it is, I want it, and whatever the cost is, I don't even care. I want the best that you have. And if it's something that I don't understand, and it's not religion, but it's something that happens inside of me, then that's what I want. Christ in you. Christ in you. Very bitter at first, but it is the hope of glory. I'll give them the valley of Achor for a door of hope. What a transition. What a change it is from the gifted individual to the person who becomes zero, that God might live. What a transition that is. So total. So total. The Lord has come from Sinai. He has come from the place of law. He has come from the place of religious works, where you accomplish your salvation by duties, into His sanctuary. Now remember, we've got the contrast. We've got the hills of Bashan. And then we've got Sion, Har Sion, Mount Zion. And then all of a sudden we're faced with all these chariots, chariots of war, coming from everywhere. God and His holiness has come from Sinai into His sanctuary. The reason that we Gentiles do not understand the gospel is because the gospel of Jesus Christ is a response to the law. And a person who has kept the law, like the Apostle Paul, and has striven to please God, and has failed, as he's found that with all his striving, he's still covetous. With all his striving, he's still lustful. He's done everything in his power. And then here comes the release. God has said, I have provided redemption through my grace. And you're saved by your interaction, by marriage with Jesus. We come along as Gentiles. We don't have any such orientation. They have to give us a piece of paper that says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, or we didn't even know we've sinned. We haven't striven to keep the law. We haven't striven to keep all the various things. You see in the paper today where an apartment burned down in, I think it was Jerusalem, was in Israel in any case, because the Orthodox people were trying to get a hold of their rabbi to find out if they were permitted to call the fire department, because lifting up the telephone causes a circuit to be broken, and that is an infringement on the Sabbath day. So they couldn't call the fire department, so it burned down. You know, they couldn't get to the rabbi in time. Now you can imagine, you and I have never lived under that kind of a thing. And when you come to Christ, what is this man? He's the end of the law. He's the end of the law. The Gentile doesn't come to Christ like that. He's the end of the law. First you have to tell him that he's guilty. See? And then you come and tell him. Grace means, as Taylor says in his running commentary on the Bible, now God has given another way to get to heaven, not by doing good or anything like that. That's what Taylor says in Romans 5. We don't even know what we're talking about. That's why I'm so thrilled with Roberta. The idea, do you realize, oh man, I get so excited teaching Jewish children the kingdom. How long has it been since anybody has taught the kingdom of God to Jewish children? How long? The throne of David. The Messiah, Jesus, putting it together. You know what? I don't want to name his name here, but he's sitting here in the front row. Told me that's being taught in the Messianic congregation. Faith, prosperity, not the kingdom of God, not the throne of David. How long has it been since anybody taught the kingdom of God to Jewish children? I tell you, the move is on. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.
They can understand it because it's the end of the law. Christ is the end of the law. Here the law has brought us to this man. It doesn't mean that God's thrown away the law. Now we have Christ. It means the law has brought us here. And here is Jesus. Everything that the law is, but now made approachable and somehow digestible. That we can keep the law. It means end in that sense. It's brought us. The law has brought us to Jesus. And we say, oh, I can find righteousness now by believing in you and interacting with you. And my righteousness comes from you. Not entirely vicariously, but through your grace, through your word, through your spirit, through your life. God has come from Sinai into his sanctuary. And now look what we find in verse 18. Now we see what it's talking about. When you ascended on high, you led captives in your train. Where did we find that? Where'd you hear that before? When was the last time you heard that? About an hour ago, not that long. About a half hour ago, 45 minutes ago. Where's it found? What's it talking about? Nobody has any idea. I can repeat it and then repeat it, and nobody understands. Come on, where do we find it? Ephesians 4, what is it talking about? What is it talking about? Yeah, can't deny that. All right, let's look at it again. In Psalm 68, when you ascended on high, you led captives in your train, you received gifts from men. What is it talking about? Oh, really? What was it talking about in Ephesians? Huh? How what? Well, sure. But who ascended? Where did he ascend? I guess I'm not asking good questions is the problem. The one you can't answer. What I'm trying to say is this. You're talking about Bashan. Then you're talking about Mount Zion. Then you're talking about chariots. Then you're talking about God come from Mount Sinai into his sanctuary. And all of a sudden, what are we talking about? Christ ascending from where? Where is he ascending from? I've repeated it and I've repeated it.
So you're manifesting yourself in the body.
Oh, you people. Hold that place. Put your pinky in there. We'll go back to Ephesians. I thought I yelled about that this morning. Verse 9. I know I did. I yelled about it this morning. I can remember distinctly. Yelling, and Al ran out and got me another cup of water. All right, Ephesians 4:9. What does he ascended mean? And what is Paul referring to here? Where did he descend to? The lower part of the earth. Then where did he ascend from? All right, the lower parts of the earth. He was down in the lower parts of the earth. Who was there? Jesus. And he ascended up and he brought something with him. What was it? And he brought captivity. Thus, evidently the spirits that were in captivity, where? In the lower parts of the earth. All right, he ascended up and brought them up into the presence of God, Samuel, and all the other guys that were there. Remember Samuel, when the witch of Endor, she didn't bring him down, she raised him up. She says, I see an old man coming up out of the earth.
So captivity with it. They were in captivity there. And then they were raised up in the presence of God so that they would be up instead of in the earth. He led captivity captive. And what else did he do? He gave gifts. Now we go back into Psalms 68. It says, you led captives in your train. This is captivity, or the spirits that were in bondage, the righteous spirits that were being held in the earth. He brought them up into paradise. Now it says you received gifts from men. Now there's a problem there with the preposition from. What does the King James say? For. And you can't tell from the Hebrew. The Hebrew is a very economical language. And you can go all over the place with it. And you just have to give it your best shot. The Baptist scholar Rotherham has the one that I think makes the most sense. He says, this is how Rotherham translates, and a very well reputed scholar, by the way, Joseph Rotherham, Joseph Bryant Rotherham. And he says this, he translates it this way, you have received gifts consisting of men, yea, of the rebellious also. So the idea follows along in Ephesians that there are these gifted people. Jesus has given gifted people to the church. For what purpose? Okay, but it gives you the purpose right here. It says that you, O Lord God, might what? Might dwell there. So what is being created by the gifts? The body, Zion, the dwelling place of Almighty God. And it says even rebellious people. See, the Lord takes even rebellious people. What did he say to Saul? You remember? Why do you do what? Kick against the goad. You remember? Why are you kicking against the goad? Well, something that kicks against the goad is rebelling against the direction that the master wants you to take. So he's goading you. Why are you kicking against this when I'm pricking you with the goad? See? Gifts consisting even of the rebellious. So if you're rebellious, don't give up. Now put it all together. Look at it. Here's the hills of Bashan. Majestic. Speaking of religious works. And speaking also of the high things in our life. The things that leap in us. That we perceive to be majestic or important or significant. And the Spirit of God says, why are you leaping? I'm not buying it. I'm not buying all these great plans of yours. I'm not buying all these majestic things that you've got in mind. I'm just not buying it. I have made a choice. And my choice is Zion. And that's the only place that I'm going to dwell. And I'm going to have to do it with war. Because these high hills are going to resist. The whole history of the Bible, people, is a resistance to the Word of God. Not so much on the part of the world, but on the part of God's people who are building their own Bashans. And when you go through the Old Testament, and you can take any prophet you want to, Isaiah, standing against Israel. Jeremiah, standing against Israel. Ezekiel, standing against Israel. Amos, standing against Israel. Jesus, standing against Israel. You remember the Lord said to them, to whom was Elijah sent but to a Gentile? To whom was Elisha sent but to a Gentile? What was the response of Jesus' Jewish brothers to that? Kill him. Get him out of here. Paul. Who went around behind Paul mercilessly? Israel. Always. That has been God's. The contest has been between God and his elect. Now, concerning Jesus, it says the common people of Israel, the common people, heard him gladly.
But the Bashan group, the chief priests and elders, scream for his blood. Now, if you and I decide that we're going to follow God and do his will and not listen to this crazy stuff like what Andy told us about tonight, not participate in this vain stuff that goes on, this circus in the name of Jesus, and we say, no, we don't want any part of that. Let me tell you, you're going to make yourself an enemy of the church. And when the church of Jesus Christ at large gets any idea that there actually is a group of people that are saying salvation by grace does not mean saying an assent to theological facts, but is, as John Owen, many hundreds of years ago, the Puritan preacher, Wilkerson was quoting him, said that faith is actually wrought out and is a form of works. See, because this battle has been fought in the church for 2,000 years. And God's true people have come out and have spotted that thing and have said that's not what God is talking about. But whenever you tamper with that security, whether it's the rapture or whether it's the fact that Jesus loves me, no matter what I do, I'm saved by grace, and you come along and say that's not true, you are really threatened with judgment and punishment. You have never seen hell like you're going to see it in the days to come when the church at large gets wind that people are actually being persuaded. They'll try to destroy you because as long as you're testifying, you are threatening their whole stance in God. And that's the whole record of that's why they sawed Isaiah in half. That's why they stoned the prophets. That's why they grabbed Jeremiah and took him captive to Egypt. Always God's people. They're the hills of Bashan. And God says you are exercising yourself in vain because I am surrounding myself with chariots. I'm surrounding myself with men of war. I'm coming from Sinai, from the law, and I'm going to enter into my sanctuary. And here came the conqueror, and he ascended, and he gave gifts unto men to build that sanctuary. And as Rotherham says, that Yah Elohim might settle down to rest. Praise the Lord. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. Well, let's stand and praise the Lord. I don't know why. Brother Dowd used to say, how in the world with all the false religions in the world did I ever get into the right one? It's still a mystery to me. Praise the Lord. But I believe.